If you open your Bibles this morning to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, we read the passage earlier where it talked about remembering Lot's wife. This morning we're going to talk about what led to the importance of remembering Lot's wife. And the title of the message today is The Tragedy of a Misguided Choice. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan." Lot made a choice that led to what happened with his wife, which the Bible says that she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And then in the New Testament, the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. All of that began with a choice that Lot made. And it was a tragic choice because of the consequences of that choice. So this morning we're going to look at this story, and I don't know that you could say that this is a dedicated Father's Day message. It's hard on special days because I don't want to preach just to the fathers, because there are lots of ladies here, and I want the message to apply to everybody. Same thing was true on Mother's Day. So it's a little bit of a challenge. So this will work for fathers, but it's good for everybody. And I hope that you'll pay careful attention, because it's a simple principle that has a huge impact in our lives. Everything that we do, the consequences that we're dealing with today, situations we face today, are the consequence of choices that we made before. And it's hard sometimes to see the long-term consequences of a choice we make. Something that begins with not such a, you know, it's not such a big deal, can end up being a huge deal when it gets down the road. And you have to deal with the consequences of that choice, because choices have a tendency to branch out. There's a sense in which making choices obviously requires faith. Yogi Berra used to make all kinds of crazy sayings. One of the things he said was, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, that happens sometime with believers. You come to a fork in the road, you don't know what to do. So at that point, you pray and say, Lord, guide my steps. I've got to make a choice. You make a choice and go down that road. But in this situation with Lot, there was a choice that was made, and it wasn't based on faith. So, won't you notice Genesis chapter 13, we're going to look beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south." And verse number 2 says, "And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." Verse 5 says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents." The first thing I want you to notice is the conflict. The Bible says in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." They had a conflict. And that conflict had to do with the fact that they were both very wealthy. Wouldn't it be a good thing to be very wealthy? Isn't that the desire of everybody's heart? I mean, not everybody, but I mean, it seems like that's the... If you watch much TV, they've got all these shows on. One of the shows on the HGTV channel is My Lottery Dream Home. How many of you have applied for that show? The idea is you have to win the lottery. And you win the lottery, and then you can buy whatever kind of house you want. And the people on there, they talk about how that they've been hoping and longing and dreaming and all of this kind of stuff. And now they're rich. Wealth is a deceitful thing. And the goal is not to be wealthy. The goal is really not even to be happy. The goal for a believer in particular, and it's true for everybody, is to have inner peace. And that doesn't come from getting wealth. I mean, wealth may provide security, but our perception is so twisted. I read about a pastor who was praying, and here's what his prayer was. He said, "Dear Lord, I've been rereading the record of the rich young ruler and his obviously wrong choice. But it set me to thinking, no matter how much wealth he had, he could not ride in a car. He could not have surgery to help him with some physical problem he had. He could not turn on a light. He could not buy penicillin. He could not hear a pipe organ. He could not watch TV. He could not wash dishes in running water. He could not type a letter. He couldn't mow a lawn. He couldn't fly in an airplane. He couldn't sleep on an innerspring mattress or talk on the phone." And then he asked this question. If he, the rich man in the Bible, if he was rich, then what am I? Think about it from that perspective. The rich man back then didn't have near what we have today. So if he was rich, then what am I? And I'll tell you the answer to that question. If you live in America today, you are entitled. You think you deserve all those things, and it's your right as an American to have anything you want. And on top of that, you shouldn't have to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for it, but it shouldn't be me. I'm not talking about specifically people in this room, but I'm talking about our society in general. I want everything. I don't want to have to pay for it. And on top of that even, I want it now. That's our society today. Why was it true that Lot and Abram both were well off? It was because of God's blessing on their lives. And why is it that some people have a lot of things today and other people don't have as much? Why is that? That's God's choosing as well. And if we as believers get to the place where we feel unjustly treated because we don't have everything we think we deserve, then we're presuming on God's goodness. We're expecting Him to do what we think He ought to do instead of what He wants to do. And the words of that song that they sang this morning have no meaning in our lives. Well, Lot and Abram were both wealthy. And they had so much that they couldn't get along together in the land. The problem, the conflict, was over the land. Notice in verse number 6, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." And then there was strife, and that had to do with control. So there was a conflict over the land, and there was a conflict over the control. Who was going to control the land? So there's the conflict. Consider secondly the contemplation. Verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well wardened everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." So we have here two different people, Abram and Lot. We have what Abram had to say, and then we see what Lot thought about. I mean, they've got this problem. Abram's over here, Lot's over here. There's strife between their herdsmen, and so they've got to come to a resolution. And so Abram says, all right, let's do this. He said, "The whole land is before thee. You separate thyself, go whichever way you want. You take whatever you want. and then I'll go the other direction. Whatever you decide to do, I'll go the other direction. So Abram says, first of all, I will concede the land. I'll give you whatever you want. You take your first choice of the land. And then he said, I'll concede control as well. So you make the choice. I won't tell you what to do. You make the choice. You can have the land. You can have control over what's going to happen. And I'll respond and to what you do and decide what I'm going to do from there. Abram's offer, we see, came from a spiritual attitude of heart. He's sacrificing. He's yielding. He's saying, you take control. You take the land. You do whatever you want to do, and I will do what needs to be done as a result of that. And then we see Lot's deliberation. And Lot's deliberation was exactly the opposite. Notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So what did Lot do? He took a temporal approach to what he was going to decide. He looked at the lush land of Sodom. He said, let me look around. Let me find the best land. I'm going to look at the land that's going to satisfy me the most. The Bible says he compared it to Egypt. Now this is before the children of Israel were in Egypt and had to deal with the taskmasters there. But we do know that the scripture always, when you talk about Egypt, that's a symbol of the world. But Lot decided that's the direction he wanted to go. He looked at it, at the land of Sodom. He compared it to Egypt. And then there's one other thing. And that is he ignored the obvious dangers. Look at verse number 13. We haven't gotten there yet. But verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. When we see Lot making a choice to head towards Sodom, one of the things that you have to consider is the fact that he was making a choice to take his family into a place that was filled with wicked men. The Bible says that clearly. There's no question about it. And somebody may say, well, that's in verse 13. It doesn't say Lot considered in verse number 10. That's the problem. Lot chose to not consider that. Is there a possibility that Lot didn't know about it? I suppose that could happen, but the Bible says very clearly that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Usually that word gets out. I've not been to Las Vegas, but I have a pretty good idea of somewhat of an idea of what's there. And I know the whole city is not, you know, covered with all of the wickedness and stuff. But Las Vegas is known for its wicked activities. The city, the strip. They put the commercials out and they, you know, go to Las Vegas. They picture of somebody in a business suit or whatever, and they go to Las Vegas, and then they come all unglued. They do all kinds of stuff, and then they get back on the plane to go back home, and they've got on a business suit and then the caption comes up and says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What's the message? The message is there's all kinds of stuff going on here that you wouldn't want everybody at home to know about, but come have a good time and go back and, you know, everybody knows that. New Orleans is known for their partying. That's the thing that is such, it's kind of like their calling card, the Mardi Gras and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to do a great deal of research to know about some of those things. And I would venture to say that Sodom probably had the same kind of reputation. But the Bible, we know that it's true because the Bible says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know, when a Christian deceives himself into believing that his choices are going to be okay, he ends up finding trouble. They find trouble when they do several things. Number one, they ignore the truth. Lot obviously ignored the truth regarding Sodom. They disregard caution. We look at things and say, well, that doesn't look good, but you know what? I'll probably be okay. I can make it. I can do that. There's a guy a couple years ago that filmed himself, one of these daredevil guys. You know, you find these guys that they go 60 stories up to a building where they've got these pedestal things that come out from the building, and they're 12 or 15 feet apart, and they go all the way around the building. This guy got up there, and he was jumping from one to the next, you know. I would call that disregarding caution. But another guy who you know, they get way up there, and they hang on a pole out over nothing, 60 stories up, and do pull-ups and that kind of stuff. This guy set up a camera across the way so he could film himself doing it and find it on YouTube. And he gets on the side of the building, and lets himself down, holding on to the ledge at the top with his head, with his fingers. And he does several pull-ups, and the idea was he was going to do that and then pull himself back up. He disregarded what should be an obvious caution, and he decided to do that, and the film shows him struggling, trying to get back up, and he doesn't make it. And it shows him falling from that building. Fortunately, the camera wasn't moving. It was stationary. But all of a sudden, he just drops out of the picture. You would say that guy was not very smart. He wasn't smart because he disregarded what would be a normal warning signal to a normal person. You better not do that. That's dangerous. And he ignored the caution. Well, Lot ignored the caution. We have trouble when we blindly trust our senses. You ever hear somebody say, just follow your heart? Is that good advice? It might be good advice for a Christian who is absolutely right with the Lord. If his love for the Lord is what it ought to be, and his relationship with the Lord is exactly right, and his heart's desire is to please the Lord, maybe it's a good idea for that guy to follow the Lord, follow his heart. But most people, that's not a good idea, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. There's a reason why it says guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In a very real sense, Lot followed his heart. He was trusting blindly in his senses. And then it's always dangerous. You're going to find trouble when you remove God from the equation when you're making a decision. There's nothing in here that says anything about Lot deciding he was going to do what he did based on what he thought God wanted him to do. But too many people, but too many Christians who make choices based on what they want instead of what God says is best for them. Instead of praying and saying, Lord, is this something I need to avoid? They say, you know what? That really looks interesting. I think I would enjoy that. I'm going to pursue this. And you know, it may have hurt other people. It may have caused them to fall. But surely it's not going to cause me to fall. And they end up making a choice that culminates in tragic consequences. We see the conflict and we see the contemplation. Thirdly, I want you to notice the choice. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. He chose Sodom. It's interesting. The Bible says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. But I would suggest that the choice was already made. You know, what we call a choice sometimes is something that just confirms what we've been thinking all along. You ever get something in your mind, something that you really want, that you think you really need, and you're really focused on taking care of that and that kind of thing. And you think about it, and you work on it, and you research and you do all this stuff, and you, you know, and you're thinking about it all the time, and you're trying to figure out, is this a good thing or whatever? And you, then you make the choice and go ahead and decide to do it. The choice is just a confirmation of everything that's been building in you all along. It's not something that you've done based on sound reasoning. It's satisfying the desire that you have. And so Lot chose Sodom. Then he journeyed to Sodom, the Bible says. Lot journeyed east. And then in verse number 12, it says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And then the last step was, the Bible says, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, the Lord doesn't put words in Scripture just to entertain us. There's a specific reason why it says it that way. Lot chose Sodom, then he journeyed towards Sodom, and then when he got wherever he stopped, he decided, well, I'm here. Sodom's, you know, right over there. So, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. His interest was captivated by Sodom and what was going on there. And then we come fourthly to the consequence. Turn to chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19. There's a number of things that happen in between. Abram had to go rescue Sodom, and then the angels come to Abram and tell him that he's going to destroy Sodom, and Abram intercedes for Sodom. But then we come to verse 1 of chapter 19. And the Bible says, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Notice the Bible says that we find Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom. Lot had become influential by this time in the society in Sodom. He was actually that sat at the gate at Sodom. That's where judgments took place. Lot was a judge in Sodom. You know, I would not have wanted him to be ruling on a case for me, because his judgment was not very good. Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and these two angels come. And verse number 2, he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." Look at what they said. "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, you know, it's got to be bad when the angels say, "You know what, I don't think we want to stay with you. I think we'll just stay here in the street all night." They knew something about Lot that other people may not have known. Whatever the reason, they said, that's okay. We'll just stay out here. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he," that is Lot, "pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and to bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." I think that's evidence. I think Lot's desire to have them come and to serve them was genuine. And I think he wanted to be a blessing and encouragement to them. I think Lot was absolutely blinded concerning what was going on in his heart and all that was happening. So he got them to come in. Verse number 3, they came in. Verse number 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him." Cannot believe what was going on here. That's hard to imagine. Even in our society, as bad as it is, it's hard to imagine that somebody would see two people go into a house and go to the house and knock on the door. Hey, listen, bring those men out here. We'd like to have some fun with them or whatever. It's hard to believe that that would happen in America, as bad as things are in America. And yet that was what happened in Sodom. This is the city that Lot chose to go live in. But the next thing that happens is what gives us the greatest revelation about what had happened in Lot's heart. Lot's character was completely wrecked. It was gone. Look at verse number 7. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Oh, he's going to stop them. He doesn't want them to defile these men. That's a good thing, right? Look at verse number 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. He said, wait a minute. Don't do anything to these men. They're my guests. I've got to protect them. Here, take my daughters. Can you imagine somebody's character being that depraved? That careless? That unloving? That far distanced from what is right? But that's what was going on in Lot's mind. His character was gone. He didn't have it anymore. There was nothing there that would help him to stand up for what he knew should have been right. But he was deceived. Everything had changed. His character was wrecked. His testimony was compromised. Look down at verse 14. Well, look at verse number 12. The men said unto Lot, hast thou there any besides? And he says, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we're going to destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. I can imagine their sons-in-law saying, maybe you're not such a good one to tell us what we ought to do or not. You offered your daughters to these men. His testimony was compromised. They would not listen to him. His discernment was neutralized. He had no discernment any longer. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Said, look, we're going to destroy this. You better get out of here. Head to the mountains. But look at Lot's response. Verse number 18. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil take me and I die. I can't go to the mountains, because there's liable to be something evil up there that's going to get me. He would have rather stayed in Sodom, but Sodom was going to be destroyed. So what did he propose as an alternative? Verse number 20. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Lot was saying, I would rather go back into another city, and we have no knowledge of what was going on in that city, but I'd rather go back into another city and take my chances there again rather than flee to the mountains where the angel said he would be safe. In other words, his discernment was gone. He didn't have enough sense to understand that the city was a dangerous place. That's where he just had that occasion with the guests that came in and the guys that wanted them to bring the men out to him and then offered his daughters and that kind of thing. He, well, no, I don't want to go to the mountains. Let me go to another city. His family was destroyed. His sons-in-law remained in Sodom and died in the judgment. And then in verse number 24, let's begin reading in verse number 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. His wife was slain. Now, why did all of that happen? Why did all of that happen? It was because Lot made a bad choice. We don't know how many years passed in between his choice to go to Sodom and all that happened there. But we know that that choice led to his sons-in-law being destroyed. That choice led to him offering his daughters as human sacrifices to these evil men. That choice caused him to lose his wife. There are just so many things that happened as a result of that choice he made. The tragedy of a misguided choice. By the way, it's interesting. The Bible says this story of Lot starts when he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Sodom. And the story of life of Lot's life with all of this ends up when his wife turned around and looked back. Started with a look, ended with a look. And in between was nothing but tragedy because of a choice that he made. Now here's the problem. There was a preacher teaching a group of kids, little kids. He's telling the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Explained how the rich man was rich and Lazarus was a beggar. But the rich man died, he went to hell. But Lazarus, was righteous. He went to Abraham's bosom. So he said, this preacher said to these kids he'd been teaching, now, which one would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And one little boy raised his hand and he called on him. He said, I'd rather be both. He said, what do you mean both? He said, well, I'd like to be a rich man while I'm alive and Lazarus when I die. It's kind of Lot's attitude. He wanted to have everything he wanted while he was alive and then be righteous in the eyes of God when he died. We know Lot was a just man because the New Testament talks about him vexing his righteous soul in Sodom. But you can't have both. You can't do what you want to do in this life and pursue your own desires and still, when you die, be considered a good believer, a good Christian. You can from the perspective of the fact that you are righteous in Christ because of his blood. But I'm talking about Lot's attitude at this point. A pig ate his fill of acorns under an oak tree and then started to root around the tree. A crow who was in the tree remarked, you should not do this. If you lay bare the roots, the tree will wither and die. Let it die, said the pig. Who cares as long as there are acorns? That sounds kind of funny, but isn't that the way we act sometimes? You make choices that are going to ruin what's to come, and then you live your life as if there are no consequences. People do that. We all do that to some degree. That's exactly what Lot did. He made a choice based on what he wanted at the time he was making the choice and did not consider what was going to happen down the road. Choices, sometimes you can change them. Sometimes you can't. We need to make sure that we make choices that don't cause us to wish we had changed. We could change them. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Lot made a choice to do exactly that. So, well, that message is probably more well fitted for young people. I've made all my choices. Well, that's not true. people have some age on them, can make bad choices too, and suffer the consequences. Remember King David, the man after God's own heart, was at the end of his reign, right before he died, that he numbered the people. And those choices we make often have consequences that go far beyond me and my family. With David, as a result of that choice, 70,000 people died because he made a bad choice at the end of his life. We need to be very careful. Remember that choices have consequences and that our decisions need to be based on what they were singing about. All my dreams come from you, Lord. My desire is to serve you. I give myself to you. Help me to do what pleases you. Our focus, what we're going to do, is based on what God wants, not what we want. Because when we decide what we want and then we make choices based on that, we end up paying the price down the road. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.